In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked this question of his disciples, verse number 13. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who does people say that I am?" Well, they threw some words out. Well, they think you're Elias, or this one or that one or something else. And that's all important. People have a lot of ideas about who Jesus is. And as we gather here today, we're concerned about what everybody thinks about Jesus. It's an interest to us. I want everyone to really know who Jesus is. But you know what's the most important? And what we're going to be concentrating on for the next 3 days is not what everybody else thinks about Jesus and who they think he is. But we're going to get right down to the question that Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Amen. I want to know who Jesus is. I want everybody, I want all the preachers, I want every preacher in the world to know who Jesus is. But the main thing, I want to be sure I know who Jesus is. And Jesus said, yes, I understand there's all kind of ideas about the person of Jesus Christ. But my question is narrowed down a little more. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And if I read in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he was a learned person. Now, they will not teach you in college who Jesus is. They will not teach you in seminary who Jesus is. You may not get it out of books, but it's important to know who he is. And the Apostle Paul was possibly the most learned person in his day. And he did not know who Jesus was. And when that light shined round about him, the first thing Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick." He said, I'm higher than you. I'm a power. And Paul knew that something supernatural was going on. And he looked up and he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." When you really know who Jesus is, it will change your life. When you really know who Jesus is, it will change your life. He was never the same again. If we turn back up just one page before that, when the Ethiopian was riding along and he was reading in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and he was confused about it, but Philip came and jumped up in the chariot with him, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How could I except some man should show me?" I want to tell you today that we can help each other with the word of the Lord, with the ministry, with the anointing of God, with the help of the Holy Ghost. We can help each other to really, really know who Jesus is. Let's bow our heads and pray that God would help us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your divine help, direction and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Touch our spirit, touch our heart, touch our mind, our will. Let the Holy Ghost reveal to us from your word today. I pray that every boy and girl that's here, all the young ladies and young men, would have a real, real interest in really knowing who Jesus is. Open our understanding. Open our understanding. Lord, open our understanding. Reveal yourself to us. We thank you for it. We can't do anything without your help. Everybody say in Jesus' name. While you're still standing, shake hands with your neighbor and say, "I think I already know who Jesus is. I think I already know who Jesus is. But I want to know him better. And I want to learn more about who Jesus is." Thank you. You may be seated. God bless you. Now, there are a lot of subjects that are of interest to teenage boys and girls. A lot of subjects are very important that we could spend time on. And you may wonder, why are they getting an older preacher to come out? We want rally time, man. We want rally time. And here they've got an older preacher, and he's just going to preach on who Jesus is. Is there anything more important than that? Couldn't we get something that had a little more life to it? Let me justify taking 3 afternoons of your time on the subject of who Jesus is. Let me justify that. How important is it? And why is that so necessary when there are 1,000 subjects that we could be dealing with, so relevant to the battles that we face and the trials and the situations of life? But I'm telling you, our salvation, our eternal salvation, is dependent on knowing who Jesus is. Really knowing who Jesus is. You know, here's how important it is. Jesus said, everyone that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is Antichrist. Now, I know that this building doesn't belong to Life Tabernacle anymore. I don't want to get us thrown out the first day. I don't want to get us thrown out the first day. But I am telling you, a Trinitarian cannot be saved unless they get a revelation of who Jesus is. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. How important is it? Well, it's as important as being saved or lost. How important is it that I pay attention to this Bible lesson? It's as important as heaven and hell. Pretty important, right? Really, really is important. And Jesus himself said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Doesn't matter how much you go to church, sing in the choir, pay your tithes, take part in charity work, jump, jig, shout, whatever. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you will die in your sins. There is that direct, absolute correlation between the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and my personal redemption. Whether I stand in God's judgment clean and forgiven and innocent and pure and hear him say, well done. Or I stand there and say, Lord, I've done all of this, I've done all of this. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. If I don't know him, he will not know me. So I'm saying to you today, you know, we all kind of grew up in this. How many of y'all just kind of grew up in Pentecost? Wave your hands out. Oh, that's so wonderful. That's so wonderful. You are so valuable. Your legacy, your background, your foundation is so very, very valuable. There's nothing can replace the fact that you came up in Sunday school and you sang in a little booster band, and we always did believe in one God. How many of you believe in one God? No doubt about it. Don't have no spies in here. Everybody believes in one God. Good. Bible said you're doing well. The devil also believes in one God, and he trembles. So this is a one God youth camp, Jesus name youth camp, apostolic youth camp. Amen. And like I said, I know that not everybody who calls himself Pentecost know who Jesus is. And so we're gonna get kind of strong here. But I think on this very first day, it's important that I tell you, you have to know who Jesus is to be saved. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, I am the true only God. There is no God beside me. I am the one true God. If you can't believe that, you have no way of getting rid of your sins. Because the only way to get rid of sins is to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's for the remission of your sins. Does it matter how you baptize? Well, it only matters as much as going to heaven or hell matters. How important is it? It's as important as being saved or being lost. Can I be baptized just any way? Sure. Will it work? No. Do I have to know who Jesus is to go to heaven? Yes. Do I have to believe this one God, Jesus' name, doctrine to be saved? Yes. Can I get the Holy Ghost without believing in one God? People do. But their sins will follow them to judgment, not having been wiped away and washed away. Amen. Because only repentance and baptism in Jesus' name remits sins. So I'm just taking a little time to let you know how important this is. Now, Jesus had been, for 3.5 years, he had been teaching miracles, signs, wonders. He'd been doing all these things. He had reached back in the Old Testament, and he had certified his ministry by reminding them that he was here fulfilling the prophetic prophecies of the Messiah. He said, look what I'm doing. He sent word to John the Baptist. He said, look what I'm doing. There should be no doubt that I really am the Christ. There should be no doubt. He did all of this. Did all this. Called, handpicked his disciples and all this. But when he was about ready to leave here, he didn't say, do you know how to anoint with oil? You know how to teach a Sunday school class? Can you sing? No, he didn't go over none of that. All that's important. All that's very important. You have to know how to dress. You have to know how to talk. You have to know how to walk. You have to know how to treat other people. Interpersonal relationships, so very important. All that is Christianity. But when you get right down to it, he said, I don't have much time to spend with you. Gather around here. I have one question. This is the big question. Do you know who I am? You know I'm the healer. You watch me open blind eyes. I multiplied bread and fishes and fed everybody. You know all that. You know that I walked out on the bow of the ship and I commanded the waves to calm down. I'm the master of the sea. I have all power to do those things. But he said, do you really know who I am? And then he said, that revelation, knowing who I am, is the foundation that I'm going to build my church on. I'm going to build my church on the fact that I am the true God. And any church that is not built on the solid doctrine of the oneness of God, Jesus Christ is the mighty God manifest in a body of flesh, any church not built on that foundation is not the church that Jesus built. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they support the orphans in India. It doesn't matter that they have all these nice things that they do. They have a soup kitchen, feed all the hungry, and do all this. And they have quite a program and much singing, and it's a moving thing, and it's a growing thing, and it's really, really getting going on. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on the solid, sound, clear revelation and truth, amen, that there is one God, and Jesus Christ is that one God in a body of flesh. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, apostolic boys and girls, you're way ahead of most of this world. You've got an advantage over most everyone else because you have been taught this since you were a child. I did not come here today, amen, to talk to a bunch of boys and girls that believe in the Trinity and believe there's two gods or three. I understand that you believe in one God. I just came here to hopefully kind of help maybe take a few of the spider webs out of some of the corners that, you know, you get to read the scriptures. Well, what about this? It worries me a little. Or you meet your aunt from your cousin from Houston, and he goes to Joel Osteen's church or something, and he tries to marginalize the importance of baptism and doctrine and all that. Amen. I want to help you, praise God, to get this so clear that it's not hazy, it's not confusing. And I'm going to tell you, the Trinity doctrine is complicated and confusing. It's contradictory. Nobody can understand it. Nobody can explain it. It cannot be true because it contradicts its own self. But the oneness of God is beautiful. It's smooth. It's consistent. You go right through the Bible. And if you get this revelation just right, you won't ever stumble over it again. How important is it? How important is it to preach it? Well, I won't hardly even conduct a wedding without preaching the oneness of God. I preach it at funerals. I preach it everywhere. God help us. God help us Pentecostals to realize how important it is to know who Jesus is. I know I'm being redundant here, and we're going over. I'm doing that on purpose. It's important enough to do that. And pastoring one church for 52 years, I've preached. Said one neighboring pastor there, denominational preacher, said, "All you preach is Jesus." Well, he didn't miss it much. We better preach Jesus, and we better know what we're preaching when we preach Jesus, and the people that we preach to better know it, and they better understand that this has to do with my salvation. I can't be saved unless I have it. I know it. I believe it. I see it. I understand it. It's clear. I'm comfortable with it. I am comfortable with this one God message. As I go through the Word of God, I'm comfortable with it. Hallelujah. Now, I may have, through the years, I may have had folks backslide and go back out in the world smoking and drinking. But as I stand here today after 52 years, I am not aware of anyone that's ever sat in our church for any period of time that ever went back to the Trinitarian doctrine. When you really know who Jesus is, when you really know who Jesus is, amen, you're not going to be over there jigging and jumping with the Trinitarians. You can't just swap churches and go to the assemblies a while and go to the apostolics a while and say, "Oh, it doesn't make much difference." You know it makes a difference. Oh, you know it makes a difference. Knowing who Jesus is the single most important thing that you will ever know. The Apostle Paul probably knew everything there was to know in his day, except one thing. And the fact that he didn't know that one thing had him totally on the wrong side of life. Persecuting the saints, dragging them to prison, beating them up, doing all those things, feeling like he was doing. What's the matter with that man? What is it? Hadn't he studied? Yes. Came up at the feet of Gamaliel, sharp. Yes. Everything. His ACT was 36.2. I mean, he was really, really sharp. The guy had it. Top of his class. He was valedictorian, no doubt. But there's one thing he did not know. And it had his life totally going in the wrong direction. And that day on the road to Damascus, he said, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." "You're Jesus?" So Jesus really is God? So everybody say, "So Jesus really is God?" Come on, let's hear it. "So Jesus really is God." Let's hear it over here. "So?" Come on, say, "So?" Y'all can do better than I say, "So?" Jesus really is God. And as soon as Saul realized that Jesus is God, "I've got to change everything I've been doing. I've been doing it all wrong and backwards, and I've got to turn it around." Amen. And from that day on, he went in the right direction. Praise God. Praise God. Knowing who Jesus is will totally change it. You know, some people have problems with this in the book of Acts, place it to it in Romans. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved." The Bible says that. You believe it? Yes, sir. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Why did it say? It didn't say anything about start dressing right, living right, talking right, quit chewing tobacco and going to movies, television. It didn't say anything about, because you know what the issue was then? There were only two persuasions. In all of religion in that day, there were only two persuasions. Number one, there were those who believed that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And there were those who believed that he was an imposter. And that he was false and wrong. That's why Paul was fighting it. Because he believed that Jesus was a blasphemer and an insulter. And so there were only those two persuasions. Now, if I could get you to believe in Jesus, then you'll believe everything Jesus taught. You'll believe everything the apostles taught. You'll believe the Acts 2:38 message. And as soon as Paul, oh, thou, so Jesus is God. I have been fighting against God. And as soon as he saw that, he accepted the whole package. Praise God. So don't say, well, the Bible didn't really say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot more to that. It just depends on how completely you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you totally are absolutely sold on who Jesus is, I believe he is my God, my salvation. I accept him. I believe him. I turn my life over to him. You're going to do it all. You're going to accept it all. Praise God. And so this week, we just want to emphasize not only the importance of knowing who Jesus is, really knowing who he is, but not being confused about it. I do not believe that a person who has the real revelation of who Jesus Christ is, it's come to them by the preaching of the Word of God, by prayer, by opening their heart. It is revealed to them. I do not, unless you become reprobate, I don't believe you could ever go worship in a Trinity church. I don't believe you could ever feel comfortable, ever, ever, ever feel comfortable with people who deny that Jesus Christ is the mighty God. Margaret, how about y'all turn that on and just put a handful of those slides on there and give you a little idea about what we're going to be doing this week. It doesn't matter what it is. Just put them on there and take them off. Just kind of put them on there and take them off. I may get in trouble before Holly gets started here. Let's look at this. Let me tell you, there are no scriptures in the Bible that you have to be, just leave that one on there, little one. There are no scriptures in the Bible that you have to be afraid of. There are no Trinity scriptures in the Bible. There are no scriptures in the Bible that teach more than one God. Hallelujah. I don't know. John 3:16. Brother, I believe the dedication of this church. And that's what I preach, John 3:16. We're not afraid of John 3:16. It's one of the finest scriptures in the Bible. Acts 2:38 and John 3:16 basically say the same thing. God gave his only begotten Son. That's not a Trinity scripture. Everybody say God the Father. But don't ever say God the Son. Because there is no such thing as God the Son. God the Father. Jehovah God, the everlasting Spirit. God who always was. Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end, the first, the last. Jehovah God, who made all things by himself. Created the world by himself, had no beginning. Jehovah, God, the Heavenly Father, the Spirit. Everyone say, God is a Spirit. Now, there's a few things. You'll notice we're using blue and red here. And you'll notice this throughout this little series here. We're going to use the red to denote the flesh. And we're going to use the blue to denote the Spirit. And if there's one little key that I can give you to the thorough understanding of the Godhead and the dual nature of Jesus Christ and the oneness of God, is to understand body and spirit. Everybody say spirit. What about the rest of y'all? Everyone say spirit. That's better. Everyone say flesh. Everyone say Father. Everyone say Son, Father, Son, Spirit, Flesh, Father, Son. So when you see the blue, we're talking about the Spirit. When you see the red, we're talking about the flesh. Jesus Christ is God in a body of flesh. Now, sometimes out of carelessness, we make statements that are not theologically correct. Like, God became a man. Let me tell you, God never changed from anything he was to anything else. God is eternal. God is fixed. God is now what he always was and always will be. God never changed. God did different things at different times. God appeared different ways at different times. God offered man different plans at different times. But God is and was and always will be the eternal God. Let's put this, give you a little idea of where we're going here. God, from the beginning, eternal God, Jehovah God, the Heavenly Father, by himself made the world. He himself said, there was no one with me when I made the world. I created it alone. And another place he said, is there any other God beside me? Nay, I know not any. When someone says there is a second person in the Godhead, there is a God besides Jehovah God, the Heavenly Father, they're saying, I know something God didn't know, because God said, I don't know any other God. So I don't want to be a smart aleck. I don't want to be a smart aleck going around saying, oh yeah, but what about the Son? We're going to get into that. There's one body and one spirit. Here's that flesh, the body, the man, the lamb, the flesh, the mediator, the arm of God. One mediator, one body. And in Jesus Christ, we have the eternal God dwelling in that one body of flesh. And so we're going to get into some of that in the next 2 days and help you to see that. I want us to go back. Let me make a couple of statements here. The Bible says there's one body. Everyone say one body. And there's one spirit. Come on, a little stronger than that. There's one body and one spirit. Always, at no time ever was there but one body and one spirit. Now, you say, well, one body and one spirit, one plus one makes two. And you need to ask yourself the question, to what? Does one body and one spirit make two gods? Does one body and one spirit make two beings? Does one body and one spirit make two deities? One plus one? You say one plus one is two. But one body and one spirit does not make two gods. One body and one spirit in the person of Jesus Christ makes one redemptive being. This is God in a body of flesh. God in a body of flesh. Now, let me throw a couple things out here. I don't want you to choke over it. But in the person of Jesus Christ, listen up now. You'll think I said something I didn't say. In the person of Jesus Christ is all of God. But Jesus Christ is not all God. Is that all right, preachers? Don't look at me like that, bro. Jesus Christ is all of God. But Jesus Christ is not all God. It pleased the Father that in him should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm going to have to repair the damage now. Some of y'all backing off from me. I'll say it again. Jesus Christ was all of God. The fullness of God bodily dwelt in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is not all God. There's something to Jesus Christ besides God. God is a God is a spirit. Bible said a spirit hath not flesh and blood, flesh and bones. Jesus has flesh and bones and blood. God doesn't have flesh and blood and bones, so Jesus is something beside God. Jesus is God plus. All right. Thank y'all. Jesus is God plus a body of flesh. Jesus is God plus a body of flesh. The word Jesus means Jehovah salvation. Take the red part off. Take it off. That's Jehovah. That's Jehovah. Put the body on. Add the body to it. Don't add it to it. That's Jehovah plus a body of flesh. That's Jehovah plus blood and body. That's the Father indwelling the Son. Is that two gods? That's not two gods. That's why Jesus Christ could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. It pleased the Father that in him should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, take the flesh off. You have total God with all power, everlasting, eternal. You can't take away from him. You can't make him more than God. He will never change from being God. He is holiness, righteousness, love, mercy, truth, knowledge, wisdom, comfort, and peace. He is God. When you put that God in a body of flesh, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is more than just God. Does that mean he's two gods? It means he's the one true God in a body of flesh. And that's why in the person of Jesus Christ, there is no other God beside him. And that's why when we say, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we are calling into effect the eternal God, Jehovah the Creator, his holiness and his righteousness and his blood, his flesh, that was offered up for the sins of the world on Calvary, and we're baptized unto him. We're baptized into him. We're buried with him. Amen. And when we say in the name of Jesus Christ, we are being buried and baptized into the completeness and the fullness of God and his redemptive plan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why it said, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. I know a lot of times we say, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. But we understand that we are invoking not only that great eternal spirit, that great power, but we're also reaching out for that flesh that was offered up for our redemption. We're leaning on him. Our faith, our trust is in the redemptive plan of God, that God prepared himself a body and came to this earth and offered up that body for the sins of the world. That's where our hope is. We're going to get into that some more and see that some more. So think about it just a minute. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is God, total and complete, living in the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was more than just God. He was totally God. He was total God plus a body of flesh. Then the question comes to mind, and maybe you sit here and thought about it. If God is God and he has all power and can do all things, he knows all things, he can create all things, why did there need to be a Son of God? Why did there need to be a Son of God? God has all power. You believe God has all power? You believe he's always had all power? Sure, he has all power. But God himself set in order some laws. God did it himself. Can he do that? He made the world. He created man. Can God say how it's going to be? Can God make rules? Can God make laws? I'm going to tell you one thing. We better respect the laws that God has made. Can God say how a person should live and dress and act? Does God have the authority to say that women should not cut their hair? Girls should not cut their hair? It's a shame and a disgrace. They may as well shave it. It's all. Does God have a right to say that? Does God have a right to say that for a boy to have long hair, it's a shame to him? Does God? Yes. God made the world. God made man. He gives us the breath that we breathe. He controls our destiny, how long we're going to live. And so God can make rules. He can establish laws. And it doesn't matter what Washington, D.C. does. It doesn't matter what a church board does or a church congregation. They can vote on anything they want to. They can have conferences and vote stuff in, vote stuff out. Doesn't change a thing about what God says is right and wrong. Doesn't change that. So God can establish laws. He can rule. And one of the things very early that God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God said it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood. Well, they sacrificed the blood of bulls and goats and heifers. Book of Hebrews said, but it could not take away sin. It could not take away sin. All the way back from the beginning. We'll get into some of that tomorrow, Lord willing. All the way back from the beginning. God had a plan. I will provide a sacrifice. When he said to Adam and to the serpent, the seed of the woman's going to bruise your head. When he said to Abraham as he offered up Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. All this is prophetic. Prophetic. The day is coming. Read the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. The day is coming. God's a spirit. Everybody say God's a spirit. Bible said a spirit hath not flesh and blood. But God has a law that said, only by the shedding of blood is there remission of sins. And God is a spirit, and a spirit don't have flesh and blood. And so God has a plan for flesh and blood that he can offer up. And so that's why we have the Son of God, the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, because God needed a perfect sacrifice that he could offer up. A perfect blood sacrifice that he could offer up for the redemption of mankind. God will not go against the laws that he has established. And God, and please don't think I'm speaking despairingly of God in any way, but God could not take away their sins because he had set in order a law that said sins can only be taken away by the shedding of blood. And God didn't have blood. Aren't you glad Jesus came? Hallelujah. Calvary, death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Jesus dying on the cross. That's where our hope came from. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God, with all God's power and all God's love. He loved us so much. People say, well, God is love. God loves us so much. God loves us so much, but he still can't take away our sins if we don't enter into the broken body of Jesus Christ and take advantage of the blood that was shed and the death that he died. We only do that by repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Say, but God loves me too much to let me be lost. I'll tell you how much God loved you. He prepared himself a sacrifice and offered up that sacrifice, offered up his own flesh that he prepared. He offered up that flesh for our redemption. That's how much God loves us. The Bible said if any man seeks to climb up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Why does people try to get around Calvary? Why does people try to get around Acts 2:38? They try to be saved without repentance and baptism in Jesus' name. I'm so thankful that Jesus provided us a way. That God loved us enough to do this for us. Praise God. Praise God. So not only is it necessary that there be the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God's only begotten Son. You know, there's a little key word. People talk about the eternal Son of God. That's contradictory. The word begotten denotes a beginning. And Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And if he was begotten, that means he had a beginning. He could not be an eternal Son. God's eternal. God always was. But the sonship only existed in the mind of God as a forethought. It's going to happen. I have a plan. Amen. But the reality of the flesh, the body that God dwelt in, was born of Mary, and he is the begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. I'm glad we live on this side of it. This side of Calvary. Praise God. How many of you have been baptized in Jesus' name? All over the house, you've been baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, what a privilege to be baptized in the name of Jesus and have our sins washed away. That on the cross, Jesus took our sins and they were nailed to the cross there. Our redemption, amen, is in the flesh that God offered up. He gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son is the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, his body made of a woman. Amen. And God prepared that so he could offer it up for our redemption. I just wanted to go into a little introduction today, hopefully to help you to understand how important it is that we're not really going to waste your time this week, but the subject that we're dealing with is vitally important. It's really, really important. You say, well, you really hadn't helped me to see it. I hope I've helped you see how important it is. And tomorrow or the next day, I'll help you see it, okay?